Jen Zaccardi, help us right here.
Testing your trials,
you are the praise, because it could be worse.
Good Lord willing, well don't run dry. We'll definitely be back next week. Good Lord willing. Y'all stay blessed, okay? All right.
You're listening to KBOO Portland on 90.7 FM, K282BH Philomath on 104.3 FM, and K220HR Hood River on 91.9 FM.
View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today we have a special program for you featuring Ustad Norman Ali Khan, Hale Banani, and Dr. Omar Suleiman. Lecture is entitled Abuse in Relationships in the Name of Islam.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we're really honored today on campus to have Sister Hala Banani with us, who's done some tremendous work in the realm of psychology, especially for the Muslim community here and abroad. She's also been on TV in Egypt, at least, I think, other places possibly too. And I wanted to have the opportunity of her being local in Dallas to have her come every once in a while and discuss, just have short conversations for our benefit here on campus and also for the benefit of Muslims at large, record this and put it up on YouTube, on some things that I think are very pertinent, important to talk about, that are happening in the Muslim community and shouldn't be happening. So the first of those conversations, inshallah, is abuse in relationships in the name of Islam. So I'll give you a brief introduction and then I'll ask Sister Hala some questions and we'll have some conversation. At the end of it, you're free to ask questions, inshallah, ta'ala. Okay? So, you know, quite a few people, you know, reach out to me after a talk, or they email me, or, you know, they'll, in a question-answer session, I'll get questions about relationships. You know, relationships of parents with children, children with parents, husband and wife. And a lot of them have to do with, is what I'm doing haram? Am I going to hellfire because of what I'm doing? And Sister Hala, she put the mic on. Yeah. So just click it on, inshallah. Am I going to hellfire because of, you know, what I'm doing? And I would say, why would you even think like this? And I get the answer that, well, my husband told me I can't go out of the house or I can't call my friends. And if I do, I'm disobeying him. If I disobey him, I'll never make it to the to paradise, right? And parents use this kind of line against their children, you know, the guilt tripping them in the name of religion. Look at this ayah, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And of course, even though it's just as painful, there are psychological abuses that are happening like this. Mm-hmm. And there are physical abuse that even happens in the name of Islam, and all of which is such a like an offense to Islam itself. So I wanted to get your insights on what you've seen, what you've observed, and how you tackle these sorts of situations.
Sure. Well, it's an honor to be with you, mashallah, today. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
Definitely, this is a phenomenon that's taking place. And I see this all the time, like you said, with parents using Islam as a way of abusing their kids, as a way of threatening them. Mm. And if you see that, this is a form of fear motivation. And if you look at the psychology of instilling fear in a person, you find that the person may adhere while the person in authority is present. But when you're fear motivated, it's all about like not getting caught. And if it is, when it's instilled within you, when you have love for a person and when you have respect for a person, then you are more motivated to do things, and you do it willingly and happily, not out of just fear. So you find that, let's say we give an example of two students. One student fears the heck out of their teacher. And it's all about, I don't want to get in trouble, I don't want to be punished. And then the other student is more motivated because they love that teacher. And they feel like, wow, I want to impress them, I want to make a good impression. And you find that the level of motivation, their effort and their work is completely different. So a lot of psychology has been done, a lot of research has been done on the fact of when it is fear motivated, your actions are fear motivated, it's not going to be as lasting, and it's going to create a negative association.
Isn't it also the case that when you are constantly using fear tactics in the name of religion, in this case, to guilt somebody into doing what you want them to do? I noticed two things. The first of them I noticed is that it can't possibly be an act of love, because your son, daughter, husband, wife, whoever, are going to be miserable throughout, because you just told them, if you don't do this, angels will curse you, or Allah will curse you. Why would you talk to a loved one like that? Mm-hmm. So it's already, like, it's a broken relationship just because this kind of language is being used. That's one. The other thing is, obviously, using fear as a motivator to get somebody to do something means they didn't have anything else in their arsenal. Mm-hmm. So, just to give you an example, if a father is using fear tactics to get his son to do what he wants, then actually the father did not think the love or respect or courtesy or those things are there. Mm-hmm. So I have to use this. You're not going to listen to me because of me, so might as well use Islam to get you to listen to me.
Right.
So, which is actually an admission of how inadequate this person is in fulfilling their role in that relationship, isn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely. If you're relying on using this kind of like the fear tactics and not using love and compassion, because if you really want to guide your kids, if you want your wife, if you're really worried about her and her guidance and her akhirah, where a lot of people are claiming that they are, they wouldn't use that tactic, because they feel like that's been proven that it's not effective. I have seen so many clients that they actually, they use that fear, they control whether it's their wives or their kids, and what they do actually is that they drive them away from Islam. Yeah. And there are individuals that I have that they have left Islam. They go into some really terrible paths because it creates a negative association.
Because they figure all the abuse that happened to them happened because Islam was the evidence used to justify
it. Exactly.
That, yeah.
Exactly. And even in countries where things are being dictated in the name of Islam, people create this really negative association. Mm-hmm. And they make, this rule equated to Islam, and they have a negative association towards whether it's their parents or anything that has to do with the deen.
SubhanAllah. So, just on that note, I met a young woman who came up to me after a talk I did about the rights of parents. And obviously in Islam, parents' rights are a big deal. They're the ayat of Quran, the hadith are very heavy on this subject. Right. So she comes to me and she says, every day I go home, and if I don't put enough salt in the food, or if the water's not cold enough for my mother, she says, la'anakillah, may Allah curse you. Like, she literally has, she just says it. And it really, really hurts me. Mm. So what am I supposed to do? Because you said فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ, don't frown at them, don't even say uff to them.
Right.
Does that work when she's saying may Allah curse you, and because I get upset and I cry sometimes. Mm-hmm. So am I sinful for doing that? And I'm just going,
it's so sad.
Oh man, subhanAllah.
It breaks my heart. I have clients that they talk about the actual, not just verbal abuse, but the physical abuse sometimes of parents. It's so sad when people use religion as a way of trying to control them. And
so in the few minutes I have left with you, I wanted to highlight two questions.
Okay.
One of them is, what are the possible roots of this kind of attitude? Like, we're, you know, especially with, you know, let's say, just talk about parents towards children,
mm-hmm.
even though this happens between husbands and wives also, right? But between parents and children, what would lead parents to start using this sort of tactic? That's one question.
Mm-hmm.
And what possible advice can we give to people that are stuck in these abusive mm-hmm. situations?
Well, I would say that, first of all, education. If you have some knowledge on parenting, I think everyone is required to read some books, attend some lectures, have a tactic, because if a lot of times people just are ignorant, they are following whatever their parents did, and the parents did it out of force and out of beating, and so they just follow, they imitate.
Yeah.
And so I think when you have the knowledge, I mean, knowledge sets you free, right? So if you have that knowledge of psychology and know how to appeal to someone, what can, you know, how can you get your children to listen? How can you get the best out of your wife? How can you motivate anyone?
Don't you think, though, the people that are, that sort of do this kind of thing, aren't interested in learning?
They're not. They're not. That's true. That's,
you know,
true, yeah.
So, I mean, I figure, on the one hand, it's kind of hard to talk to people that are engaged in the crime and say, don't do the crime, because
mm-hmm.
that, inshallah, it works, but it only goes so far. But, you know, one of my thoughts on the origins of this, like where it comes from, is that, for example, in the culture I come from, the Indo-Pak culture, our mothers are basically chained to the kitchen for 50 years
mm-hmm.
in a row.
Mm-hmm.
Like, their life is just serving their family, and they don't go out. They become socially isolated. As they get older, and you know, they get more and more disconnected, especially the ones that move to Western societies. At least back home, there was the neighbor's house,
mm-hmm.
and you went there, and there, everybody knew everybody kind of thing. But they move to, like, England, or they move to the U.S., and they move to Australia, and there's nobody in the neighborhood, so they're by themselves all day, and then they're, like, their mind starts playing tricks on them, and our husbands aren't exactly the most, like, supportive.
Mm-hmm.
Our fathers and our, you know, they're...
Right.
So they say all kinds of, you know, nobody likes you and this kind of stuff all to them all day, and it starts playing with their heads.
Right.
So they develop this kind of, the only, I don't have any worth, I'm worth nothing.
Mm-hmm.
The only time I have some worth is if I can get someone, my kids, to do what I want. And the only way I can do that is by make them feel as
horrible.
Terrible as I possibly can.
Right.
So they'll use the most abusive language they
mm-hmm.
can imagine
mm-hmm.
in the expectations that if I don't do this, what other reason would they have to listen to me? Because I'm worth nothing
mm-hmm.
anyway. So I have to use the nastiest language possible.
It's sad.
You know?
Yes. Yeah. And it's all, the underlying cause is insecurity. You
yeah.
know, having insecurity,
yeah.
like you said, not having a sense of self-worth, and not having a purpose. I really think that individuals who lack purpose in their life,
yeah.
they really go through the sense of depression, and they do anything to cling on to people. They become very needy. So what I do with my work with women who are older and they are facing this is to try to give them a sense of purpose in their life. Like, let's say, you know, you need to find something to be passionate about. Maybe volunteer, maybe do something khair, or maybe nourish some kind of talent that
yeah,
you have. Because
yeah, yeah.
once they have that, then they feel that their life is worth living
yeah.
and they don't cling on to others.
I mean, my own advice for people that are, I mean, I raised a question, but my own thoughts on this, for people that are stuck in those kinds of relationships where they're being sort of
mm-hmm.
Abused and being talked to in this way, is that, to me, it's a litmus test. If somebody, a loved one, has to use the religion
mm-hmm.
to get you to get in line, that actually already means they are misusing, it's a litmus test for me.
Mm-hmm.
They're not using the ayat and the ahadith the way they should be used. That's already, you've entered the realm of abuse.
Mm.
Like a parent who, you know, if a parent and child are having an argument about which college to apply to or where to get married and all of that, and they go, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمْ أَوْفِنْ وَالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. If they do that, you know, this is actually already an indication that there's something much deeper wrong in this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And my advice to people that are stuck in that is they should not think of, yes, the ayat are real, and the guidance is real, but the way it's being used is abusive, so you don't guilt yourself into thinking, oh, you know what, you're right. It's not like that. You have
mm-hmm.
to fix those relationships, and sometimes kind of intervening and being honest is important.
Right.
You know, just to give you a scenario now, I want to get your practical advice on
sure.
this. So I met a family where the father is just a financial wreck.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the guy racks up credit card debt he just piles it on, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And he's got two sons, and one son doesn't do anything, and he even comes to dad, hey, dad, can you give me a new car? Can you give me a jet ski? Can you get these stupid things. They don't even live in a place where there's water, but they have a jet ski in their garage, right? So they'll do this stuff, or they'll get a car, motorcycle, or whatever. Mm-hmm. But the older son's responsible. He's, you know, taking care of things, financial things like that. And they'll just say, well, we'll just ask the older one. He'll come through. So this poor guy, every time the credit card debt racks up so much, you can't even pay the electricity bills anymore, just call the older son, you need to write me a check. Dad, I can't right now. Oh, what kind of son are you? And then the Islamic quotations begin, right? And so then the grandfather calls from Pakistan, and you know, and you need to write this check. And then he says, okay, fine. And now this guy has no savings for himself. He's got no financial situation for his own family, his own kids, nothing, because he's constantly taking care of his father. But actually, in those kinds of cases, the question he would have is, am I doing an Islamic obligation? I'm like, well, actually, you're enabling. Mm-hmm. You know, if you want to just purely religion, leave psychology out of it, you're helping your dad accumulate more riba. Mm-hmm. Like, let's just even leave, you know, the psychology, which is abuse anyway.
Right.
But فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, you know, listen up to the announcement of war from Allah and the Messenger, people who engage in riba. You're just helping your dad get more riba. You know what he's going to do with the money. He's not going to make payments towards the debt. He's going to go get another, he's going to buy him a motorized tricycle or something this time. I don't know what he's going to get, you know?
Right.
And he'll be back doing the same thing again. So, and in those cases, you know, we have to make a distinction between the guidelines of Islam mm-hmm. and exceptional cases of abuse where you have to actually stand up. And you
right.
have, you don't cross a line. You don't become angry and abusive yourselves, but you have to take a stand.
You have to draw a line, at least. You have to draw a line and indicate that I will support you for the livelihood or the necessities, but when it becomes excessive like that, you're absolutely right. It is enabling the father, and he has a right for himself and his family. So there has to be a clear line drawn.
SubhanAllah. Thank you so much for this conversation.
Inshallah,
I'm sure students have questions. If they do, I'll open that up. So sure. There are situations where families are having some serious issues, and there are no mental health professionals in the Muslim community around. So what's a right course of action? Because if you call social services, maybe they'll break up the family. So what are you supposed to do? So in case everybody can hear it.
I think definitely you need to take action, maybe get a few people within the community and to go in and talk to the brother, talk about the consequences. A case I had just this morning of the daughter being abused so much from the father that the child protective services did get involved. They did get involved and they had to clear it up, and it can cause a lot of problems. So what you need to do is try to intervene. Try to give that brother some support. Maybe he needs anger management. I mean, these are things that are really basic skills that we don't have sometimes as a community. And if we set up something like, let's say, if you don't have a trained professional, but maybe you could get some kind of a lecture, make sure that brother attends, and really try to intervene, because those individuals, I mean, most of the cases that I have are individuals who have been either physically or sexually abused, and it's always been by like family members, and no one has done anything about it. So by you stepping up to that and trying to intervene, you could do, I mean, so much ajr, and you can really protect the people involved.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Your brothers and sisters of Quran Weekly, this is your brother Omar Suleiman. You know, a lot of the discussions that we have about abuse and domestic abuses, the misunderstanding and the misinterpretation of the ayat of the Quran, which supposedly gives people the justification. But what I've noticed is that a lot of times we don't address people that have been abused, women that have been abused in a marriage, sometimes even husbands, and children that have been abused by their parents, maybe physically, sexually abused, emotionally. And what I really wanted to do is I wanted to make a video for people that are in an abusive relationship or people that have suffered abuse and what they should think to do. One thing is that understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let these things go unpunished, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow your patience to go unrewarded. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that on the day of judgment, يَقُولُ الْكَافِرُ يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا, that the disbeliever would say that I wish that I was dirt, I was dust. And the Prophet ﷺ gave us the context of this ayah, saying that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before dealing with human beings and their proceedings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring the animals, and he'll bring the goat that had horns and the goat that did not have horns. And if that goat that had horns oppressed the goat that did not have horns, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be, you know, the day of judgment, you know, would provide an opportunity for that goat that was harmed to get their payback, to get their revenge. And this is just, as human beings, sometimes we need to understand that justice will prevail. And unfortunately, in dunya, we don't always get our way. And that's why we understand that akhirah is indeed compensation. And the first rule of the day of judgment is adlun tama la dhulma al-yawm, that it's perfect justice and there's no transgression today. And it's natural as human beings. You know, if a child is hit by an object, many times the child will not be satisfied until you hit that object to show them that justice has been served. So it's important for us to understand that belief in the day of judgment, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow things to come full circle, can truly provide comfort that nothing in the world can. And understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands your pain and your how you've suffered. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate for the rights of every servant. حَتَّى يَتَمَنَّ الْعَبْدُ أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا لِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمَظْلُومِينَ, so that a person would wish, the servant would wish on the Day of Judgment to return to the dunya to be amongst those who were transgressed and oppressed. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes up your cause and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports you, then nothing else can interfere with that, and nothing else can be more satisfying than that. Now, what about the dunya? As far as the dunya is concerned, there are a few things that I wanted to share. Number one, do not feel like you should not tell other people about that abuse, that you should not report that abuse, whether it's spousal abuse or whether it's child abuse. It is extremely important. Why? Because numerous studies have shown that this is indeed a cycle, okay, that people that are abused are likely to become abusers. So it's important to stop that cycle. If you're a wife that's being beaten by your husband, don't let your culture or your community guilt you into silence, into thinking that by being quiet you're doing a favor. You're not doing a favor to yourself, and you're not doing a favor to your children. Your children would be turned off from the deen, turned off from the culture, and they might even grow up to be abusers too, because they've witnessed that their entire lives. You also might be risking their lives in the process, and risking your life, because if someone is guilty of continuous abuse, then what's going to stop them, right? And it might be something that triggers a stronger emotion that leads to an even greater transgression. In an abusive relationship. And it is important, despite the hit that your reputation might take, to go ahead and to take steps to stop that abuse. And this is something that is well documented in our deen, that even backbiting at this point, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to ruin that person's reputation. You shouldn't care, but that person didn't care enough about you to not harm you and abuse you. You should not care about their reputation. And in those moments, in fact, the Prophet ﷺ taught us that when you're averting harm from another person, it's not backbiting. As Fatima bin Qais in Bukhari and Muslim, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she asked the Prophet ﷺ, she said that I received a proposal from Muawiyah, not Muawiyah bin Abu Sufyan, another Muawiyah, and from Abu al-Jahm. And Rasulullah ﷺ said about Abu al-Jahm, he says that Abu al-Jahm doesn't put his stick down, right? Meaning what? He's an abuser. So Rasulullah ﷺ was talking ill of that companion, but that was to avert a greater harm. So don't feel guilty, and don't think that you're doing anything un-Islamic when you report an abuser. Another thing that I would like to share with you, that I hope that you'll take into consideration. You know, a lot of times you're left with a lot of questions, and I can't even imagine. And I would be a fool to sit here and to assume that I can feel all of your pain and the pain of the people that I come across that have been abused in our communities, whether it's spousal abuse or been abused by their parents. But one thing that you need to understand is that you can feel sorry for yourself and not do anything about it, and allow yourself to fail in all other aspects of life, to fail spiritually, to fail in your career. And that would only make the abuser happier. That would only make the shaitan happier. What are you going to accomplish as a result of that? What are you going to accomplish as a result of that self-pity? Rather, take it as a mission for yourself to not only climb out of that hole and not only overcome that distress, but to stop other people from doing the same thing to others, to stop other abusers, and to make that a mission. Perhaps you can counsel other Muslim children or non-Muslim children that have suffered with abuse by showing them that this is something that can be overcome. So take it as a mission, take it as a challenge, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will certainly give you your justice on the Day of Judgment. But don't allow yourself to fail in all other aspects. You know, allow this to be your mission, allow this to be your cause. Take it up, because this is certainly an issue in the Muslim community that hasn't been spoken about enough, and we need to have more brothers and sisters rising up to help solve this problem and to provide support to those that are suffering in silence also. So remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your comforter. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not expect you to suffer in silence. And remember that you can help other people that are suffering in silence, because you have a platform. If you climb out of this and if you work hard, you have a platform that no imam or sheikh or preacher that hasn't been in that situation has. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be with you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal you and to take care of your pain. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you paradise as a result of your hardship. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to achieve greatness, not just in the akhirah, because that is guaranteed for the patient one, but rather also in the dunya by overcoming self-pity and by overcoming all of the obstacles that have been placed in front of you. Allahumma ameen. Jazakum Allahu khayran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islamic Point of View, production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today's lecture was entitled Abuse in Relationships in the Name of Islam, and featured the voices of Dr. Omar Suleiman, Halid Banani, and Ustad Norman Ali Khan. If you benefited from this lecture, please consider a donation at kboo.fm and mccpdx.org. Please join me this coming Saturday, September 4th at 2 p.m. for an online event titled Mental Wellness, My Family, My Faith, and Me. This will be the first of regular community conversations to promote Muslim mental wellness. We'll have a panel of local professionals, including Zahra Abokar of OHSU, Department of Psychiatry, Dr. Omar Ritta of Providence Mental Health, Imam Akhal Shabazz of the alumni of Al-Kaf, and Ramin Rahatsat of Sound Heart Integrated Counseling. There will be an open question and answer time, as well as resources from community organizations. Again, this is an online event titled Mental Wellness, My Family, My Faith, and Me. This Saturday, September 4th at 2 p.m., please visit MCCP's Facebook page at facebook.com/Muslim Community Center of Portland for more information. Pathways is coming up next. You can listen to Islamic Point of View here each week, Sundays at 8 a.m. Thank you for listening. Have a blessed day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fighting for survival is such a boring battle. Wanna get into my car, I wanna drive out to Seattle, where the used record stores have much better prices. But I don't have a car, and I don't have a license.
You are tuned into listener-supported community radio, KBOO Portland. KABU Community Radio holds open meetings concerning the operations and programming of KABU in accordance with the requirements of the Communications Act of 1934 and certification requirements of the Corporation for Public Broadcasting. Information about KABU Community Radio's open meeting policy is available at our website at kabu.fm. Due to the temporary closure of in-station activity at KABU, meetings will be conducted online via public video conferencing unless otherwise noted. A public link and phone number to attend the meetings are available on our website. The Engineering Committee meets on the first Thursday of the month at 7 p.m. Please visit our website at kabu.fm to verify if a meeting is being held.
Hello, and welcome to Pathways, where you are invited to join us for a visit with leaders in personal and cultural transformation. This is Donald Altman, sitting in for Pathways host, Paul O'Brien. The origin of the word trauma comes from the Greek language, meaning a wound, a defeat, or a hurt. Today, trauma has taken on a broader meaning. There's not only physical trauma due to sudden shock or injury, but the damage produced by emotional and psychological trauma. We've all heard of childhood trauma, but there's also the trauma that we carry from our distant ancestors, both known and unknown. Healers know that we carry trauma in the body and that its harmful effects can follow us throughout our lives. Today, to explore how we can start the process of healing from trauma, both personally and communally, we'll be speaking with spiritual author and teacher Michael Stone. Michael Stone is author of Living a Shamanic Way of Life. He is a mentor, shamanic practitioner, radio host, producer, and trauma integration facilitator who co-creates, individual and group environments and experiences that support people in transcending the myth of separation.